We all have friends, relatives, neighbors, and coworkers who see the world a little bit differently than we do. They have different perspectives, opinions, and beliefs, many of which hold on to those beliefs with the same sincerity and devotion as we hold on to our faith as Christians. Jesus asks us to love our neighbor, to be kind to them, to help them, to respect and embrace them, even when they don't believe what you do. One of the most important ways that we can do this is to understand that their faith is an important part of their life. This enables us to have a respectful conversation with them about their faith, and that we can share our faith in Jesus with them. This is why understanding your friend's faith is so important.
Well, good morning. How are you?
Great.
It's good to see all of you. What if I told you that I could summarize the entire Bible in just three words? I could take the entire Old Testament and all that we learn about our faith in the Old Testament, and I could describe it in three words. I could take the entire collective body of Jesus' teachings, distill it into just three words. I could take all of the New Testament letters that the early church leaders wrote to the first century church with all the instructions, and I could tell you what all of them are about in just three words. Anybody interested? I meet people all the time who tell me, I've tried reading the Bible and it's too hard. It doesn't make sense. I don't get it. There's so much in there. I don't even know where to begin. Or I meet people who say, I'm interested in this whole idea of being a Christian and following Jesus, but sometimes, man, it's just so overwhelming. It seems like there's so many things to try to remember. And I no sooner get started on one thing and I find out that I'm not doing another thing quite like I should. And it's too hard. It's too hard. What if today I could tell you this, the number one way to do the number one thing that Jesus asked to be our number one priority. I can make it that simple in just three words. Want to know what they are? Love your neighbor. That's the bottom line. Love your neighbor. So it's interesting in the life of Jesus, a really, really, really smart guy came to Jesus to ask him a question. Now, his motives were not pure. He was looking to engage Jesus in an argument with the hopes of stirring up some controversy. Now, the scriptures describe this man as an expert in the law. An expert in the law. Now, this is Jewish law. In other words, he was an expert in the first five books of the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament as we refer to it. He was an expert in understanding Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In those five books, Jews understand that they give over 630 some specific commandments about how a devout Jewish worshiper was obliged to obey and to please God. And so this gentleman was an expert in all of that. He would have been the person that would have been called upon to try to explain how the different laws worked, what they meant, and how they applied to specific situations. He probably would have been the kind of person that would have been consulted to mediate if there was ever a disagreement between two Jewish people about how a law was to be applied in a particular situation. He would come in and help decide the matter. So this gentleman, who's an expert in the law, comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Of the 630 different commands, which one's the greatest? Which one's at the top of the list?" And Jesus doesn't even hesitate, and he answers, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And the This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. And you can almost hear the lawyer saying, well, wait a second, I didn't ask for a second. I'm not looking for two. I just asked for one. But in the mind and the heart of Jesus, the second is like it, meaning it's just as great. It's just as important. It too shares the top of the list as the greatest commandment, and that is this, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. What's the greatest commandment in the heart and mind of Jesus? And he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart being kind of the center of your being. It's where the will resides. It's grand central station of all that we think and believe. With all of your soul, that would be the intangible spiritual part of us that connects with God. With all of your mind, that would be your intellect. In other words, he's saying, love God with everything that's in you. Everything that you're about. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus makes this very interesting statement. He says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So what does that mean? Well, this phrase, law and prophets, this is shorthand. This is a verbal shorthand for all of the Old Testament or the Jewish scriptures. The law would represent, again, those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the prophets are all of those other writings written by the prophets of the nation of Israel who had instructions from God for how the nation of Israel was to live. Now, these are all the books in the back part of your Old Testament that nobody ever reads because we think they're so irrelevant. I would love to do a study sometime on what we learn about the course of the United States of America from the minor prophets. It's that relevant. These are those books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Like, when was the last time you even read any of those? Jesus is saying, you take the entire Old Testament from beginning to end, and it comes down to these two statements. Love God with everything about you, and love your neighbor with the same sort of diligence that you move to help yourself, that you move to love yourself. So it's fascinating then to read forward in the Bible from the time of Jesus and look at how the New Testament authors understood what Jesus said. And so we come to the book of Galatians, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches in the region of Galatia. And this is what he says, the Apostle Paul says, in his understanding of Jesus. He says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Wait a second. Jesus said it was love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. And so what's the Apostle Paul doing? Well, what he's doing is he's doing what's properly the logical conclusion of what Jesus said. We see this in the book of Romans, another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote this, the commands, don't commit adultery, don't commit murder, don't steal, don't covet. Whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, the Apostle Paul's understanding of the Old Testament law and the words of Jesus about the greatest commandment was that ultimately everything comes back to this, love your neighbor. You see, it's real easy. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to murder them. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from them or covet the kinds of things that they have. Whatever command that we're talking about ultimately comes back to how we understand and appreciate our neighbor. Then John, one of the other disciples, he wrote several accounts of the life of Jesus, one account of the life of Jesus, and then several letters to the New Testament church. Look at how he understands this. He says, we love because Jesus first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, well, that person's just a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen, Well, they can't love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this commandment. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. So in the mind of the Apostle Paul and mind of the Apostle John, we see it also in the writings of James, you can't separate love God, love your neighbor. In fact, we would say it this way. We show God we love him by showing our neighbor we love them. Do you get that? Or if you don't get that, look at it from the other side. Showing our neighbors we love them is how we show God we love him. So ultimately, in the discussion of loving God, we come to this very practical instruction is that we love God the best, we love God the most when we love our neighbor. We love God when we sing songs of worship. We love God when we help people. We love God when we put money in the offering plate. We love God when we attend church. Yes, those are all wonderful expressions of how much we love God. But ultimately, what God is asking us is to please love your neighbor. If God was snarky, and he's not, but if he was, he'd be like this. All right, I know. I've asked a lot of you. Just do this one thing. I know there's at least seems like 100 things, but if you'll just do this one thing, I'd be so pleased. Just do this one thing. I know so much, just love your neighbor. If we could just start there, if you'd get really good at just loving your neighbor, that'd be a good start. So it's interesting in the life and teachings of Jesus, when he talks about love, he makes three things really clear, like really, really clear. He talks about them several times to make sure that we don't miss the point. The first one is that Jesus asks us to love our neighbor in tangible, practical ways. When we read the command or the instruction, love your neighbor, he's not saying love as in a noun, like have goodwill toward your neighbor, like your neighbor, generally like all people. He's not saying that. No, he's saying, I'm giving you the instruction that you are to love. Show your neighbor how you love them. In the words that you say, in the actions that you take, I want your neighbor to see that you love them. I want you to do demonstrative, tangible, practical things that communicate love to your neighbor. Second thing that Jesus makes really clear is that we are to love our neighbor in spite or regardless of how our neighbor treats us. If our neighbor doesn't even sense all of the effort that we're making to love them and they never say thank you, they never return any love back, they don't ever appreciate it, Jesus says, I know, just keep loving your neighbor. Jesus wanted us to understand this so clearly that he just said it specifically. He said, okay, you want to know the degree to which I want you to love your neighbor, even if they don't respond, is he said several times, love your enemy. Love the person who's opposed to you. Love the person who's out to get you. Love the person who's out to make life difficult for you. Love the person who may be aggressive and really disagreeable and very, very bent against you. I want you to love that person. I know. That gets crazy, doesn't it? That raises all sorts of questions like, okay, so how do I do that with like an intruder in my home who's like threatening my family and their safety? How does like a soldier in combat, how does he love his enemy? Okay, I know it gets screwy, doesn't it? But here's what I'll say. There are ways for us to come to understand how love applies in those very difficult situations. We don't have time to go into that today. Another discussion for another time. But here's what I know. That 99.9% of us generally live about 99% of our life when we're not in those situations. Jesus says, okay, I'll take care of the details. We can work that out if you ever find yourself in war. But you're not. So would you just love your neighbor? And then the third thing Jesus says very clearly, he asked us to love our neighbor, that should be your neighbor, by serving them. Jesus, maybe he's from the Bronx. Love you, neighbor. I don't know where that came from. That may go down in history. He says, love your neighbor by serving them. So he makes it very clear that we as Christ followers, we are to take the humble position or the attitude of a servant. We are to see our neighbor as more important than us, and then we are to order our lives like a servant would around doing whatever we can to help them. Make sense? You say, Paul, I thought this was a series on about understanding your friend's faith. It is. But we have to begin here if we're going to understand our friend's faith. A gentleman once came to Jesus and said, well, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, who's my neighbor? I mean, there's a lot of people out there. Jesus said, very simply said, I'll tell you who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is any other human being. Your neighbor's anybody else that you lock eyes with, that you shake hands with, that you rub shoulders with, that you work alongside of, that you go to school with. Your neighbor's just anybody. I want you as Christ followers to generally operate from a very neighborly sort of perspective. Your neighbor's not just the person who lives on the right or the left or across the street or the person who lives in your backyard. Well, they don't really live in your backyard because that would be weird. I mean, they share a backyard with you. Those are not your neighbor. Those are neighbors, but then also the person that you work with and the person that you go to school with and the person that you run around with at the club and the person that you know from high school and the person that you meet every week at the grocery store, at the restaurant that you frequent. These are all your neighbors. Jesus says, love them. And what we find is that all of our neighbors, they're different than us. This is actually what makes life beautiful. This is what makes life so wonderful, is that everybody's different. You want to drive yourself absolutely crazy? Do you? No. Try insisting that everybody be just like you. Everybody has different opinions, different perspectives, different attitudes, different personalities, different passions. And because they have different opinions and perspectives and passions, guess what? They all have different lifestyles, like how they go about living their life. And another thing that they have that's very different is they have beliefs. These deeply held truths that they bank on. And some of those beliefs are political, and some of those beliefs are moral, and some of those beliefs would be classified as spiritual or religious. And their beliefs, those spiritual and religious ones, are often very different than ours as Christians. Sometimes dramatically different than what we believe as Christians. But guess what? We just have one thing to do. And I can summarize it in three words. We are to love our neighbor. If our neighbor is Buddhist, if our neighbor is devoted to Islam, if our neighbor is Hindu, if our neighbor is atheist, if our neighbor is Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, if our neighbor is anything, we are to love them. It's that simple. when our neighbor thinks, believes, and behaves very differently than us, we are to love them just as Jesus instructed us. That's where this series has to begin. To understanding our friend's faith is we have to understand ours enough to know what we are to do, and we are to love our neighbor. Does that make sense? Yeah, when I was in graduate school, I worked on this project. I had to write a paper. And the topic I chose was why change is so hard in a local church. I'll just tell you from like 40 years of history. People in churches, they don't like to change. But don't go messing with the program, okay? They like their service one way, and they like their songs one way, and they like their preacher to preach one way, and they like everybody to dress the way that they've always known that you're supposed to dress at church, and they like their decor one way, and they like their steeple one way, and they like Sunday school and all the, they like it. Don't ever change that on most Christians, because you will be in for a fight. And so I was interested, you know, as a young man preparing to become a pastor and having experienced the upheaval that change brings about, I was like, why is change so hard? Now, there's a number of different reasons, but I was really struck by the most profound reason why change is so hard in churches is because people attach spiritual significance to the things that they do at church. They believe that the things that they do and have always done at church, these are the right ways that we worship God, that we serve God, that we please God. So don't change that on me, because that's how I worship and serve and please God. In other words, they have a belief that it's this kind of music done this kind of way that best honors God. And so I will sing these types of songs to these types of music, this type of music, so that God will be pleased with me. And then why is that so important to most people? Is because, now watch this, this is the great learning of the paper, is because it has eternal significance. What if I've done singing the wrong way all this time? I've banked the fact that God's going to be pleased with me in eternity with how I worshiped him, and now you're talking about changing it all? This makes people really, really afraid. Here's what I found. There are few beliefs that are held to be more deeply or held more passionately than religious and spiritual beliefs. You want to talk about like passion? Just couple it with eternity. Beliefs plus eternity equals passion. You can get people really worked up if you start messing with their eternity. Guess what? Go ahead. That's not just true of Christians. That's true of Hindus. That's true of Jews. That's true of Buddhists and Muslims. They possess these deeply held beliefs that they've maybe known all their life. And they're banking on those beliefs to be true because they have eternal significance. So we have to learn how to appreciate that they often feel like we do when someone starts messing with our theology, with our beliefs, with our understanding of our faith. Does that make sense? Why is this so important to me? Because it's been my observation, certainly within the last 10 years, particularly Christians, We do a really lousy job of loving our neighbor when our neighbor believes differently than us. We become somewhat aggressive and bold and inconsiderate and sometimes rude. And if we don't behave in negative ways like that, we just freeze them out. Like, oh, I heard he's Buddhist. We don't play with those kids. And I'm just like, what? Oh, they're Hindus. They do some strange things. I don't have anything to do with it. There is nothing about another person's beliefs or behaviors that grants Christians the permission to be rude, insensitive, aggressive, or demeaning toward another person. Do you get that? There's nothing. There is no religious belief, there is no religious practice that gives us the right to disobey our Savior. There's no exception to the rule. We are to love our neighbor. We are to show them our love. Better, we are to show them the love of Jesus through us. There's no exceptions to the rule. But here's what happens all too often. If in becoming so passionately defensive of the gospel, and that is, we go, well, I'm just being bold and I'm telling them they're wrong and what they believe and it's not going to work and they're going to go to hell and they should understand Jesus and the cross and salvation and redemption. And I agree with you, but if in becoming so passionately defensive of the gospel, we become personally offensive to our neighbor, we are no longer living in obedience to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus clearly instructed us. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. So I've been thinking for a long time, like, God, how do I do that? How do I love a neighbor who believes something so different from what I understand about your truth and the gospel? And I've decided there's just one way. The place where we begin. If we don't get this place right, nothing will work. And that is this. We just simply have to begin with understanding another person's faith and respecting how important it is to them. We just have to begin with knowing enough about their faith that we can engage in thoughtful, considerate, patient, affirming sorts of ways and respect that it's important to them. Even though we may not embrace it, it is important to them. It is important to them. The best way to love your neighbor who believes differently than you is to understand their faith and respect its importance in their life. But come on, we get that. We get that because that's exactly what we want people to do to us. We want people to understand our faith as Christians. Not make up stuff that isn't true about us or misrepresent us in ways that it was never intended. And we want people to just respect. They may not embrace it. They may not agree with it. But we would just like them to respect the fact that it's important to us. I'm a student of media. It just fascinates me. Mainstream media, social media. I love to see how it works. What goes on there? I get so annoyed when I watch people in the mainstream media who don't know a thing about the Bible. Then they try to use the Bible to either make a point or misrepresent Christians. And it makes me so mad. They go, well, your Bible says this. And I go, it does not. And not even in there. Or you're so misusing how that verse was intended to be understood. You've just ripped it out of context because it's good to your political advantage. And it makes me mad. Or if somebody discredits the importance of my faith because of their beliefs in evolution or their understanding of a woman's right to an abortion, and I go, and they say things, oh, you Christians are, and I'm like, no, I'm not. Okay, we feel that, right? Right? Am I the only one? Okay, I feel that, you feel that. So imagine how a person devoted to Islam or Hinduism or a lifelong Buddhist, imagine how they feel when we misunderstand, misrepresent, and disrespect them in their faith. In the exact same way you want people to understand and respect your faith, they want the same from you. Does that make sense? Now, I know I've been around church a long time. Some of you are getting really nervous. You're thinking, is Paul going to say that all faiths are right and that everybody gets to heaven some way? They just take different. No, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say that. Did you hear me? I'm not going to say that. But I am going to say, our Savior asks us to love our neighbor. And I believe that that's best done when we understand our neighbor's faith and we respect its importance to them. Because in understanding their faith and representing it accurately and giving them the respect that it deserves in their life, I open up a door of conversation, an exchange of ideas. But when I'm aggressive and rude and insensitive and attacking somebody else's faith, the door shuts and a wall comes up, and now I have no opportunity to introduce them to my Jesus and the wonderful salvation and grace and forgiveness that he offers. So I have to begin with love your neighbor. All right. Good? So just for those of you who are like getting really nervous, you're like, this isn't where I thought this was going to go. Yeah, this is the introduction to the whole series. You're like, you're taking a whole Sunday for an introduction? Yep. Because I have the microphone. All right? But here's the deal. If we didn't get this part right, the next 4 weeks would be a loss. So the next 4 weeks, Matt Snellings and I are going to share a look at the Buddhist faith in an understanding and respectful way. We're going to look at the faith of Islam. We're going to look at the faith of Mormons. And we're going to look at the faith of atheists. It's primarily educational in nature, and we're going to do this. Where does their faith begin? Like, historically, what are its roots? We're going to look at its primary tenets. Like, what is it that atheists believe? What is it that Mormons believe? Like, what are their essential understandings of, like, God and, like, a scripture or some other divine source of revelation? What do they understand about sin and salvation? We're just going to look at some of the basic beliefs. And then the third thing that we're going to do every week is we're going to simply ask the question, how does that belief differ from the belief of Christians? We're not attacking. Does that make sense? Because we're going to figure out as a church, how do we love our neighbor? Okay, I want to do something with you real quick. This is risky. All right? And I'll explain why. So if I told a really cool story right now, you'd be okay with that. You'd be like, hey, that was a fun story. I like that. And that would be called an illustration. Right? But I'm going to do some science with you. And you're like, science? That has no place in church. This isn't biblical. I know it's not. It's illustrative. I'm fascinated with human behavior. I love sociology and how it all works. I want us to see something about how we as humans behave, because it relates to this topic. This would fit under, I won't give you a chapter and a verse. This is going to fit under the umbrella of wisdom. This is observing patterns of how we think and behave and how it influences the way that we go about living our life. Does that make sense? Okay. Imagine a line. Man, this line's much longer than I could depict on the screen. This is going to be a spectrum. So on one end, on the far right end of the line, it's all that's good and right and positive, wholesome and virtuous. So this is all the good stuff here. The other or opposite end of the line is all the bad stuff, all the negative stuff, the wrong stuff, the unwholesome and immoral stuff. You get it? This is a spectrum. And here's my understanding, is that regardless of what topic or what group of people you might be talking about, you will find representatives of that group of people on this entire spectrum. Now, just for illustrative sake, let's start with an absurd. Here is a list of popular breeds of dogs. Chihuahuas, poodles, German shepherds, retrievers, Dobermans, pit bulls. Now, there are common stereotypes about how we perceive these breeds. How many people think, well, pit bulls, they're dangerous. They'll eat you alive. They're not a good dog to have around kids or families. Oh, Dobermans. Hey, can't trust a Doberman. Okay, so I'm a big fan of dogs. I love dogs. I have had dogs all my life. Big fan of dogs. Can we just take a minute here? I want to go on record. I also like cats. I do. I like cats. There's a couple of cats in our neighborhood. They belong to people, but they kind of run the neighborhood. They like my yard. They like laying under the cars that are parked for shade in my driveway. And whenever I come out, not my wife, when I come out, oh, they want that guy to pet them. I like cats. I like them most if they belong to somebody else. The reason I'm taking the time for this is like 10 years ago, I made some snarky comment about cats, and now I'm known as the cat hater. This is not true. I like cats. I just like them to belong to someone else, but I love dogs. It's a biblical law. Dogs rule, cats drool. Okay, we'll get this. So here's the deal. I love dogs. I've never met a dog I didn't like. I'm an introvert. So if I go to a party full of a bunch of extrovertish kind of stuff and there's a dog, guess where I am? Yeah, I'm petting the dog because they get me. All right? So here's the deal. All kinds of positive and negative stereotypes about breeds of dogs. It's so fascinating to me. German shepherds right now are taking a hit in the press. German shepherds generally train to be bomb-sniffing, drug-sniffing dogs, security dogs. Do you know that it's now a whole thing? Don't get me started, because I'm supposed to love my neighbor. There's a whole thing that there are people in airports who are triggered by the pointy ears of German shepherds. So they're not allowed to be used anymore. Now they're using retrievers, because they have softer, gentler features. Oh, okay. Why? Because there's stereotypes. You know what breed of dog I'm most petrified in this list? Chihuahuas. Uh-huh. The smallest ones in the whole group. And that comes from an experience. When I was a kid, I was a paper boy. And there was this one house. And whenever I went to deliver the paper at their doorstep, or worse, this was the days where the paper boy had to go collect, there were these two demon dogs in that house. And every morning there was a window right beside the door, and these dogs would come unglued. And there's like teeth and slobber and like these toenails and these bulgy eyes. And I'd be like, oh my God, they're going to kill me. And I was petrified as a kid that somehow the dogs were going to break through the window and they'd become four-legged piranhas and they would devour me before I even got off the porch. I hated those dogs. They scared me. What's funny now is like one of my best friends, he and his wife have like 500 chihuahuas, give or take a few. I mean, they have all these chihuahuas, and they'll say, Paul, they're so loving and kind and sweet, and they sleep with us and they cuddle with us. And I'm just like, that's a demon dog. No, be very careful. He will take your face off. But here's the point. You can take any one of these breeds and the owners of these breeds, and they would tell you, no, a pit bull is the most loyal and kind and compassionate dog we have ever had. And you could find millions of examples like that, and you could find millions of examples of pit bulls that are aggressive and mean and are unsafe to be around other people. And what? You could find pit bulls on all ends of the spectrum. But guess what? You could do that for retrievers too. These dogs that are, they're the perfect family dog and they're great around kids. I've been chased over a fence by a retriever. Do you get the point? Okay, so here's my thesis. Take any topic, any arena, and this is true. There's 7.5 billion people on planet Earth, almost half and half, men, a few more men than women. Now, we could follow some of the sentiment of mainstream media. All men are losers. All men are lazy. All men are sexist. All men are rude. And all men are just immature and irresponsible. We could, but you know what? That's false. It's a lie. Because I could find you examples of millions of men who are kind and gentle and compassionate and strong and intelligent and responsible. And I could find you examples of men on all ends of the spectrum. And don't you think for a moment that all women are beautiful and lovely and kind and gracious. Because I could find you examples of, we have words for them. All right? Just any topic. Take any race, black, white, Latino, Asian, examples, negative and positive. Take any role in life, husband, wife, father, mother. There's awful fathers and there's wonderful fathers. There's awful neighbors and there's wonderful neighbors. Take any stage of life, teenager, young adult, middle-aged teen. You can find examples on all ends of the spectrum. No, I'm not lying, gang. If you could know the 12 teenagers that served, that participated on this year's children's ministry kickball team, I am telling you, these are some of the finest young people. These are the finest human beings I've ever met. Intelligent, responsible, mature, kind, compassionate, servant-hearted. They are amazing. So don't dare fall into the trap that all teenagers are irresponsible and lazy and obnoxious. That's not true. There's an entire spectrum. And then you could come to any profession. And I just chose some stereotypical professions. Attorneys, all attorneys are after your money and are ambulance chasers. All politicians are liars. Car salesmen will never tell you the truth. They're just out for your money. Priests are all abusive. Surgeons are all arrogant. Repairmen are all out to steal you blind. It's not true. I could find you examples on all ends of the spectrum. Now, there's a reason I'm telling you all this. You're like, good, because I'm just about out of patience with you right now. I get it. Okay, so here's the deal. Take any religion, Christian, Jew, Muslim, Buddhist, Mormon, Hindu, a New Age spiritual, atheist, you will find examples on all ends of the spectrum. Christians all too often are found here because they're rude and they're obnoxious and they're hypocritical and they're mean and they're judgmental. So don't think for a moment that there isn't representatives of all of these faiths on the entire spectrum. So when we start talking about religion, we start talking in terms of like extremist people who take their faith to a negative, dangerous extreme. Christians do that. Christians who bomb abortion clinics are extremists. Then you have people in all of these faiths who are nominal. They sort of play around their faith. They're not particularly driven by their faith. And then you have the very devout. Their faith is the center of their life, and they follow it with all of their heart. And you can find that on this entire spectrum. And the reason I bring that up is because our media often takes at least two of these religions, and all they ever do is highlight this end of the spectrum. And that's Christians, and that's those who are committed to Islam. And so all we ever see is the negative, and the way that human beings behave is that we feel some sort of permission to be mean and rude and insensitive and prejudicial toward those people. And I'm saying, not here. I'm the pastor of this church. I can't pastor any other church. But I am responsible for this church. And I'm saying, at this church, we will learn to love our neighbor who believes differently. So let's just go on record. Prejudice has no place among Christ's followers. Racism has no place among Christ's followers. Bigotry has no place among Christ's followers. Xenophobia has no place among Christ's followers. Ever. It will not be tolerated in our midst. Does that make sense? So how do we love our neighbor? Well, a genuine curiosity about their faith goes a long way. Like, it's fun to discover what other people believe and why they believe it. Don't be intimidated by it. A proper understanding, an honest respect, a sincere appreciation. And yes, we as Christians can have a deep concern for where someone's faith may be misleading them in relationship to what we understand to be true about God. But here's what I want you to understand. There's nothing about demeaning or dismissing another person's faith that invites admiration or attraction to our own. So I leave you with this. This isn't just a Paul Wilson thing. This is a heart of God thing. This is the mind of Jesus thing. And this is the clear instructions of the New Testament thing. As we read this, 1 Peter, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Clearly instructed, but do this with gentleness and do this with respect. Folks, it makes an assumption that you and I as Christians were living the kind of life that seems to suggest we have a hope, and that hope is different. But we will never be able to share the Jesus who is our hope if we have behaved in ways that are a terrible reflection of his love for them. Make sense? The number one way to do the number one thing that Jesus asked to be our number one priority is this. Love your neighbor. Next week, Matt's going to share with us how we can love our neighbors who might be Buddhist. I hope you'll be here. Let me ask you to stand together. Let's pray. God, thanks for being a good father who loves his children enough to make sure that his instructions are very clear. You have told us how your children are to behave themselves. And that is, we are to love. We are to love our neighbor. May that be one of the telltale characteristics of this church. Not in pride, but in a humble obedience to the Savior that we love and who has loved us. Thanks for your love in Christ's name. Amen. All right, gang. See you next Sunday.